Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to verse 17. We are going to look at verses 17 through 24 today. Paul is continuing his discussion of answering questions, essentially, that the Corinthians have asked him in a letter. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Corinthian Christians had asked a number of questions regarding marriage of the Apostle Paul, and Paul is answering those questions in this chapter. But in addition to that, the questions regarding marriage and divorce and so on, they seem to have extended those questions to all of the relationships of life that existed in that time period in that particular culture. And so these are things that a Roman would find himself involved in. And they're asking things like, we've already seen last time, they asked the question, if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, should he get a divorce now that he's become a Christian? And Paul has answered that question. And then they seem also, we're really implying the questions by the answers given here, they seem also to have asked, should a Christian who was circumcised seek to remove the mark of his Jewish background? Or should a Gentile convert be circumcised? And then they ask, apparently, should a Christian slave seek his freedom or not? And so Paul is giving his answer, and what he's doing is he's laying down a principle here that applies not just to these questions, but to other questions as well. In fact, he emphasizes this principle three times in this passage. And the principle is found in verse 17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And so the general answer, the general principle that Paul gives, that he lays down for these questions, is this: let a person remain in the state in which he was when he became a believer in Christ. The idea is this. It's a simple one. Conversion to Christianity does not require a major change in your status or your position in life. If you were married to an unbeliever, as Paul has already said, then you are to remain married to that individual only so long as that unbeliever consents to remain with you. And so Christian faith does not require a divorce if you find yourself in this situation of a mixed marriage where you're a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever. But neither does it require you to remain married to the unbeliever if he or she wants out of that marriage. That's what Paul has said the last time that we looked at. So in this manner, Paul understands that God assigns, and that's the word that he uses here, to men a station or a lot in life at his own good pleasure. That word assigned means to appoint someone to a particular function or a particular part or a particular task. And so God assigns to each of us a particular lot in life. And that lot may be a hard one, but God has a purpose in whatever it happens to be. And so this assignment was a calling on your life in one sense. Now, first of all, God calls you effectually to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. That's the same word that's used, that calling, where He calls you to salvation. But then God also calls you to live as a Christian in whatever setting you find yourself, in whatever setting He has placed you. Now, this does not mean, and Paul's going to take pains to help us understand, this does not mean that you can never change that role or that status. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is God expects you to live as a Christian in the role in which you first find yourself after your conversion. Don't automatically and immediately change from that. That's what he's getting at here. So the general rule that Paul sets forth in all the churches that he either established or had a connection with in some way is grow where you're planted. Live Christianly in whatever that setting happens to be in life right there. And so having laid the principle down, Paul is going to address two questions that they have given, two specific questions, one regarding circumcision and the other regarding slavery. The principle and circumcision to begin with. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, that might sound really odd to us, right? It does sound incredibly odd that someone might want to try to remove the mark of circumcision, which would require surgery. But in the Roman world, when a Jew left his faith, he might indeed seek to remove that mark of circumcision that set him out and apart as a Jew. We read that this was done during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. This is before the beginning of the New Testament. There were Jews who were rebellious against what was taught in the Scriptures, and they began to want to live like Gentiles. And so in 1 Maccabees, we read this. In those days, certain renegades came out of Israel and misled many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us, for since we separated from them, many disasters have come upon us." This proposal pleased them, and some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem, according to the Gentile custom, and removed the marks of circumcision, and abandoned the Holy Covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. So we have historically reference to this. This was already something that the Gentile world knew about. It had gone on for hundreds of years already before the time that Paul writes this. And so since it had happened in the past, since some of the Jews knew that it had happened in the past, this question arises: when a Jew becomes a Christian, should he seek to remove his marks of being a Jew? And Paul is answering that. And he's saying such a change is not necessary for a Jewish convert to Christianity. Like Timothy, for example, such a person could more easily gain access to ethnic Jews and seek to win them to Christ. Now, Paul is going to, later on in this letter, in chapter 9, he's going to say to the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as those under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. And so what he's getting at here is a Gentile convert to Christ, a Jewish convert to Christ rather, need not seek to undo the mark of circumcision so that he appeared to be a Gentile. Rather, that mark of circumcision would give him access to ethnic Jews so that he could witness to them about the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no necessity placed upon a Jew to look like a Gentile. Then he goes on and he reverses the question and continues, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. In a similar way, Gentile converts to Christ did not need to seek to be circumcised in order to become Christians. That's something that we know is an argument that was brought out in the early church and that the Jerusalem Council had to address. There were Judaizers. Well, Acts 15:1 says this, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So they were telling Gentiles, you've got to become, in order to become Christians, you have to become Jews first. You have to be circumcised, keep the law, and then you can become Christians. And so the Jerusalem Council meets, and they determine, no, this is not what God says in the Word of God. Their answer was this, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." And so the emphasis in the New Testament is on God's grace, not on the mark of circumcision. So under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Old Testament sign of circumcision no longer matters. And that's why Paul can say in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What counts, Paul says, is following the law of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he expresses it three different ways elsewhere. Sometimes he calls it just plain obedience. Romans chapter 2, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" And to the Galatians, Paul wrote this. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And at still other times, he simply spoke of being a new creature in Christ. In Galatians 6, he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So all of these things added up together talk about obeying the gospel through faith in the Lord Jesus, obeying the law of God through faith, working your faith out in love, and being a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that count, Paul says. And so the point Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to understand is this. He wants them to understand that they do not need to try to change their ethnic background in order to be able to serve Christ. If they were Jews when they were converted, that's fine. And it afforded opportunities for them to serve Christ. If they were Gentiles when they became Christians, that's also fine. And they don't need to identify with the Jews in order to be saved and then to serve the Lord Jesus. And then Paul restates this principle and explains it in relationship to slavery. Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord." So he restates the principle once again. Ordinarily, you ought to remain in the condition in which you were when you were called to saving faith in Christ, and you ought to serve him there. And then he applies it to the institution of slavery. This word bondservant literally means slavery. It's doulos. It's the condition of being totally and completely under the control of someone or something else. You are a slave. You are totally under the control of someone. And so there were in the Roman world slaves. And the gospel comes to people who are both free and slaves, and many of the slaves become believers in Christ. And so here are some who were slaves when they became believers. And the question is, basically, should a Christian now run away from slavery so that he can serve Jesus? That's the question. Is it even possible, I guess, they're sort of asking, for a slave to be a Christian? And Paul answers, yes, it is possible for a person to be a slave and be a Christian and still remain a slave. The gospel, you see, does not call for the radical overthrow of every single aspect of society, even some of those aspects that are terrible in our eyes. The parts of the culture that were totally pagan were, how am I going to put this, respected, I guess, in one sense, while the gospel acted as leaven from within and not as a mob of anarchists from without. In other words, the gospel comes to a situation that we in the 21st century would say, this is bad. Slavery ought not to exist. And there are social justice warriors today who would criticize Paul's answer. They would say, it's not right, Paul. You should have called for the violent overthrow of slavery. You should have called for the death of all masters of slaves. But that's not what he does. That's not what the Bible says. What Paul wants us to understand, and this is a more radical teaching than calling for the violent overthrow of anybody. Paul wants us to understand, to have a proper understanding of who we are in Christ, and that proper understanding involves this. We must not believe that our circumstances must change or we can't be who God has called us to be. That seems to be the principle that he's getting at here when he talks about slavery. We are not dependent on changes in the world around us for us to be able to serve Christ. What we are dependent on is changes in our own hearts and in our own lives in order to be able to serve Christ. And so, Paul does not ever advocate the violent overthrow of slavery in the Roman world. And social justice warriors, take a deep breath. Too bad. I'm sorry. He doesn't do that. But Paul does say, he hastens to add, there's a little parenthesis in the ESV, if you have an opportunity to become free, then take it. So he's not saying, too bad, you're stuck as a slave the rest of your life, and even if you've got an opportunity to be free, no, you ought to remain a slave. That's not what he says. What he says instead is, if there is a legitimate way to gain your freedom, take advantage of it. And so he's not advocating the violent overthrow of the culture in which he lives. He is advocating a gradual change that the gospel of Christ is going to bring to every single area of life. And so the gospel is not revolutionary. The gospel instead is something that works from within and changes hearts. And as a result of changing people from within, yes, it does change a society. But it doesn't change a society at gunpoint. It changes a society because hearts are changed. And that's the thing that people need to realize because it takes longer. It's much easier to stick a gun in somebody's face and force them to accept the change that you want. It's much harder to stay in the condition that you're in, witness to others, and pray that God would began to slowly change, and that's what he is doing in this area. And so the Christian slave is to regard himself in a particular way. He is to regard himself as a freedman in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his true master is Jesus, and Jesus has freed him from sin, which is his greatest slavery, and therefore he has freed him to serve his earthly master as he would serve Jesus Christ. And so Paul explains that this means that he is to do his assigned work to please Christ, not just to please his earthly master. And he's to work hard all the time, not just when others are watching him. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. you are serving the Lord Christ. Okay, now that's a hard road that he has set forth here. And the point that he's making is the Christian slave's freedom is found in doing his work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just for men, and not just when he's being watched by others. It's a blessing to serve Christ freely in this way. Now, we don't have slaves in our country today, but we do have folks who work, and sometimes they describe their work as slavery. Not in this regard, of course. But the application is the same. And that is, if you are called as a Christian and you are in a position where your work is menial and it's difficult, and somebody's always got you under their thumb saying, do this, do that, do the other, then this applies to you. It applies to you in the same way, which is approach that work as something that ought to be done for the glory of Jesus, not just because your boss says you have to do it or you get fired. Because there are lots of folks today, and I know a number, who take a job, do the least amount of work that they can possibly do, and only really work when they know that there is a supervisor watching. Otherwise, they slack off entirely. And that would apply directly to what Paul says here would apply directly to that today. Not a system of slavery, but a similar situation. And so you're free in Christ. You're free in Christ to serve. Likewise, he goes on, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And so Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to who were not slaves when they became believers to know that they're not better than their brothers in Christ who are slaves. This is a continuing theme that Paul hits on over and over and over again in all of his letters. Slaves and masters both stand together before the Lord Jesus Christ, and both are responsible to act in keeping with their own calling. And so Paul reminds those who are free men that in reality they are slaves of Jesus. And what that means is, of course, as a slave you are to do as your master Jesus Christ commands. You're not free to live any old way that you please, but only as Christ dictates. And so how did Christ become your master? Well, Paul tells us you were bought with a price. You became a slave because Jesus purchased you with his shed blood. That's how you became a slave. And so even though you may be free as far as society is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned, you're his slave. He purchased you. You became his by his shed blood. And therefore, Paul's exhortation is don't become slaves of men. In other words, if you are owned by Christ, don't turn around and sell your services to wicked men in some way. You are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to use your freedom to serve Christ as his slave. And so the point is both Christians and masters are equal in the sight of God. One is not better than the other. Both are to use their station in life to serve Christ, who is our heavenly master. He owns his people because he's purchased us with the most precious treasure in the universe, and that is his own shed blood. And therefore, we are to serve him and him alone, no matter what our job might happen to be. Master or slave, boss or worker, employer, employee. And then he reaffirms the principle in verse 24 once again. Just so you didn't miss it, says it again. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Okay, third time in this passage, he reiterates this principle. No matter what the condition was when you were called, if you were married or unmarried, if you were single or divorced or widowed, if you were Jew or Gentile, if you're slave or free, whatever it was, remain with God in that situation. That's the emphasis, is remain with God in that situation. Do not believe that your newfound Christian faith requires you to break off all of your old life. Yes, it does require you to break off any aspect of your old life that was sinful. That's true. And so if you have been hanging out with ungodly, non-Christian friends, you ought to break that out off with them. You ought to witness to them, but you ought to change the relationship there. If you were involved in something that was sinful and wrong, you ought to break that off. But normally, continue doing what you were doing. Don't think that to serve Christ as a Christian, you have to have a new calling or vocation. There are lots of brand new believers who think that once they became a Christian, they're so excited about it that they have to give up being a clerk or a shop owner and go into full-time Christian service. Well, yes, God does call some to do that, but not everybody to do that, okay? You can be in full-time Christian service as a shop owner. You can be in full-time Christian service as a waitress or a clerk in a department store. Just not in the same regard as what you're thinking about. Yes, you fully serve Christ in every aspect of your life. And so realize that you're called to serve Christ where you are and in the same job that you had when you were a believer. Of course, if you can change that situation to make it better, Paul says, then do so. But do not think that such a change has to take place or you will not be able to serve Christ properly. What he's saying here is serve Christ where you are. Serve Christ as you are when you become a believer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know, Heavenly Father, that the Scriptures indeed are a very radical thing, and yet they also call for this very gradual change rather than revolutionary overthrow of society. And so we praise you and thank you for that. We thank you that the gospel acts as leaven, not as a bomb blast. And so we pray that you would bless us to believe the gospel ourselves and then to live it in every single aspect of our lives, whatever we might be doing, so that we fulfill what Paul exhorts here, that we serve Christ in whatever calling you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.